Father, we love you this morning. We need you. We hunger for you. You're a God of your word. Your word says that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. A lot of times, God, I think when we're just living our lives, we don't think about righteousness. We don't think about hungering for righteousness, even when we're hungering for you. But you are righteousness. And when we hunger for the things of you, we are hungering for right things. We know that you can make all things right. And we do thirst for that, Father. Father, I pray that not only will we thirst for you, knowing who you are, but God, we would also thirst for what you can do in us and want to do in us and are perfectly able to do in us. Your word says that when we seek you with all of our heart, you will be found by us. We will find you. You call us to yourself. Come all you who are heavy with burdens, and I will give you rest. You draw us to yourself when Scripture says that if we lift you up, that is exactly what will happen. God, we understand the context of that Scripture was you being crucified, but we know the truth of what we live is when we lift you up, others are drawn to the real and living Jesus. When we allow you to live through us, in us, around us, when we surrender, when we die to ourselves, when we allow your Spirit to convince us, Lord, that what you would do in us is so much greater than what we could do in or with ourselves. This morning we just stop and we just say that we acknowledge that, Father. We recognize that. And we need that. Give us discernment to understand when you're moving around us, when you're speaking to us, when you want us to open our mouth, when you want us to close it. May your anointing just fall on us this morning. Be present. Open your word to our minds. Open our minds to receive it. Help us to understand the impact that we can have on your kingdom and to realize the truth of why you've really left us here. And I ask that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Good morning. We are in this series called Influence, where we are looking at why God left us here and the purpose that lies behind that, what our job is. Our job is to carry the ministry of reconciliation to a lost and dying world. Paul writes that to us very clearly in the book of 2 Corinthians, and he spells it out for us that we are ambassadors of the gospel. We are carriers of the gospel. Our job is to proclaim the gospel. And we talked last week about the fact that in order for us to proclaim the gospel, it has to be in us. And we have to allow Christ to influence us daily, regularly. To be like a potter, right? To take off the bumps and the rough places, to take the rough edges and make them smooth, to shape us into the vessel He wants us to be, to teach us the truth we need to hear. And He does that by installing His Holy Spirit inside of us. He lives in us. He is our teacher, our counselor, and our guide. And I pray that you would pray for God to give you discernment and wisdom as you live, that you see Him working around you and you realize where He wants to use you, and you don't miss those moments or those days or however long that is going to last, that particular situation. We have been talking about being an influence. Today, the title is Be Present. Be Present. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. Jesus gives us a challenge in our lives to love the way He loves. And you can't love that way if you're not present. You can't love somebody from afar and expect them to actually feel loved. So turn this morning to John 13. We're going to be in a couple of places this morning. Talk about a couple of things this morning. John 13. John says something to his disciples that sounds old and new at the same time. It's a command. It's something we can't avoid, and there's reasons behind it. It's not a command so that we just do it. It's not a command to just be obedient. It's not a command to just follow. There's reasons behind it that are vitally important. John 13, verse 34, Jesus says this. He says, "A new command I give you." And I wonder what they were thinking. I wonder if they were thinking, "Oh, great, another one that I can't live up to," right? I mean, there's 10 that He handed down, and then there's 600 and plus rules, laws that I have to follow. And now Jesus is saying, "A new command I give you." I wonder how many of them thought, "Oh, no." And I wonder how many leaned in and said, "This is important." But this is what Jesus says. He says, "A new command I give you," and here it is, "love one another." And they're going, "Well, how is that new?" I mean, because when God handed down the 10, the first 4 are about my relationship with God, and the next 6 are about my horizontal relationship with people. So love God, love others, right? I mean, that's not old. I mean, that's not new, that's old. But Jesus comes along and He says, "It's a new command that I give you." He says, "Love one another." But then He goes behind it and tells us why and tells us how. He says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." It's a description of how to love. They've been walking with Jesus for close to 3 years. They've seen that Jesus is very different from the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, the rich, the positioned, the entitled. Jesus comes along with this authority, and yet He acts different. He's different than the others. And He says, don't love the way you've been commanded to love by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Love the way I've loved. Love the way I have loved you. I have loved you for 3 years. All those moments that you've seen, all those experiences that you've had, the way you have seen me interact with one person at a time, that's now your life. Jesus is also hinting that He's not always going to be here. And so He's duplicating Himself in others. And He says, there's a new command I want you to have. It's love one another, but this is what makes it new. Love like I've loved. Love my way. Look like me. Sound like me. This is a sending conversation is what this is. It's not a staying conversation, it's a sending conversation. And He's telling them to go. Don't know more, go more. Amen? That's what He's telling them to do. Be effective outside of your circumstances, outside of the box. Get out of the walls. Today He would say, get out of the walls of the church and get into the lives in the community. Get into the lives of people that God has put in your marketplace. Get into those lives. If you're going to look like Jesus, you have to love like Jesus. And we call ourselves what? Christ followers or Christ imitators, Jesus lookalikes, if you will, right? We're like, that's our life. He's our model. And so if we're going to look like Jesus, we have to love like Jesus. So he gives this new command. And he says, love others like I have loved you. And then he gives a reason behind it that's awesome. He says, by this, by you loving the way I love you, he says, men will know, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So in other words, when you say you're a Christ follower, you have to look like one, right? You have to sound like one. You have to act like one. Get this one. It's our unfavorite, right? We have to react like one. That's the hard one, isn't it? A lot of times, reacting the way that Jesus reacted to things. Acting, loving, speaking, listening like Jesus listened. He says, this is a new command. And the reason I'm giving the command, again, it's a sending thing, right? Jesus knows he's going. He's about to start talking about his crucifixion. I'm leaving you behind as the duplicates of me to live like, act like, look like, sound like me, because you're going to change the world. So Jesus is duplicating himself in them, and he's saying, if they don't know, we're in the same condition we were before, right? You have to be a contrast to the Pharisees, a contrast to the Sadducees, a contrast to the world, a contrast to the teachers of the law, a contrast to the rich, the exclusive, the excluders. You have to look differently. I wrote this down this week because it just really spoke to me. He didn't say wear crosses or wear Christian t-shirts and you'll look like me. He didn't say go to church, go to life group, sing worship songs, and men will know that you're mine. That's not what he said. Those things can be great if we look like Jesus, sound like Jesus, love like Jesus. But they aren't needed to do any of those things. So the question becomes, what's on the forefront of our lives, right? Are we really doing worldly kind of things, or are we doing godly things? Because a necklace is really worldly, right? A t-shirt is worldly. I mean, it may have a Christian saying on it. It may have a scripture on it. But it's not going to change someone's life. Now, can God use it? Sure. Can they see it? Yes. But they're more interested in the you that's wearing the shirt, you that's wearing the cross. Scripture should not be a cool thing we just hang on our wall. It should be a life song that we're living out. So we've got to love like Jesus. He didn't tell us to focus on all of our different opinions about what denomination we like. And then people will know to follow you, because it actually confuses people. Right? He didn't say people will know your mind by your political views, your conservative views, the signs you hold up, the things you post on your Facebook. You're known by your love, loving like Jesus. Jesus didn't live or love by crowds. I think it's interesting. You know, Jesus never called crowds to him. They gathered. Did you ever notice that? He didn't go around and say, hey, gather up an audience for me. He never did that. Everywhere he went, because of his influence, because of his words, because of how he spoke, because of his actions, his attitude, all those things, crowds just gathered. When he tried to get away from people, they showed up, right? He tried to go away to pray. He goes on the other side of the lake, and here they come running around. I just need a nap, right? They were drawn to him, and they were one, right? Nobody ran to see Jesus because of someone else. They ran to see Jesus because they believed in him. There was something about him. I mean, even when the four brought the crippled man to be healed, they believed, and they came to see what Jesus would do for this man who was paralyzed. He was always one. If we live our lives just disappearing into the crowd, how many people will we actually influence and affect in our lives? We're in a marketplace. Whatever it looks like, you're a teacher, you're a nurse, you're a pharmacist, I mean, you're a plant worker, whatever you do, that is your marketplace. And in that marketplace, God has given you a group of people to be influential with his way, right? Love them like he loves you. Love them in the way that he loves you. That's what you've got to do. When Jesus was loving one person at a time, he was present, right? I mean, in the crowd, Remember that woman who touched me? And they're like, everyone's pressed against you. What do you mean who touched you? But he found the one. He always found the one. It didn't matter. He always found the one. In order for you to find the one, you got to be near people. Right? That's a hard thing for me to say. I feel very hypocritical when I say that because I'm very much a loner. But I know I was created for community. And a lot of times I force myself into community setting that I don't really want to be in. But I do it because of what I'm learning about our Lord, right? We are created for community. You cannot be effective outside of community. You can't impact anyone's life outside of community. And so we're called to do life together. And what's funny is, you know, his disciples struggle with this too. They're always like, no, get away from Jesus. He's tired. Hey, little kids, you're pestering the teacher, right? Don't bother the teacher right now. It was always sort of their attitude. They wanted to be with Jesus, but I don't know if they wanted to love like Jesus. They wanted to be part of the in crowd. And Jesus would stop for one. Zacchaeus, come down. I got to go to your house today. He stopped for one. The person everyone hated, he stopped for one. He stopped for Matthew. The woman with the issue of blood, the lepers, the woman at the well, good old Nick, right? Nicodemus. He stopped for one. He met him at night. You can't love far away. You can't do it. You can say I love you far away, but you can't love someone if you're not present to do life with that person. You'll just have the same conversation. It's like going to a class reunion, right? You just keep having the same conversations over and over, right? We replace phone calls with texts. I wrote this down this week. We replace phone calls with texts, letters with emails, communication with social media, gifts with gift cards. Whatever keeps us further away. That's what we do. I hate talking on the phone. I hate it. I've always hated it. I don't like it at all. I don't enjoy it. I'm a person that, you know me, I got to keep moving, right? So when I'm and back in the day, there used to be, young people, there used to be this thing called a landline. All right, a landline meant that your phone was connected to your house and you could only go as far as the cord. So you can imagine how that did not go well for me. And so, you know, the cord went into the wall, the other end went into the phone, and then the phone had the receiver attached to the phone, and the thing is like this long, a little curly, and it only goes out so far before the phone starts being dragged across. You can't go far talking on a phone, and it was a real issue for me. And even now with the cell phone, I talk on it, but I'm not a fan. We wave to our neighbors and we don't know their names. And again, if you're not near people, you can't influence people because ministry happens around people, right? You got to be around people for ministry to take place. And Jesus gives us this perfect example. I mean, isn't that what he did? Didn't he come to be around people? Turn to Hebrews 4. I've taken a couple places just to show this to you. I know you know it. But remember, Jesus is our example. Right? He's the exact representation of God, and he is our example. Follow me. Follow who? The example. And so just a couple of things just to remind you, perhaps, of what he did. Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews is at the back of your Bible, just before the book of James, and then there's 1 and 2 Peter, it's that far back. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the writer of Hebrews says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's talking about Jesus. So what is he saying? He's saying Jesus, who is our high priest, can sympathize with our weakness, right? He can relate to us because he came in human form. He says, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. I mean, it's hard to talk to somebody about something they've never been through, right? Because you just kind of get the surface conversation. But someone who's been through something you can relate to. They can listen, you know. It may not be exact. It may not be the same. But you can relate. They live human lives. You live a human life. And so you're able to relate. He came to relate to us. Philippians chapter 2, as you head back to your left. Philippians chapter 2, there's this doxology in there. But there's also this sort of description within it that talks about what he did for us, a more specific interpretation of that, if you will. Philippians chapter 2, Philippians is to your left there. That's on those little books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And in chapter 2, verse 5, we get hit between the eyes. He says, your attitude, we don't like that word, do we? We think about the word attitude as negative, don't we? But it's not. Just replace it with perspective or outlook. Like your outlook, your perspective, right, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. It should be the same as Jesus. Why? We're Christ followers. Why? Because Jesus said, love like I loved. You must do this if you're going to look like me. So our attitude, our outlook, our perspective should be the same as Jesus' attitude, outlook, and perspective. And then tells us a little bit about it. Jesus, who being in very nature God himself, did not consider equality with God something to hold on to, right? When he came to earth, he didn't come like, and show up, right? There's no glow. There was none of that floating off the ground. None of that. He came because he didn't consider equality with God, which he had. He set that aside for our sake and made himself, verse 7 says, nothing. And it wasn't that he was nothing, but he made himself like us, right? The contrast between who he is and what he chose to do is his taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. This is what he did. He chose to be present, near us. Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel is one of his names. There was an indication that God was coming. John chapter 1, verse 14. I know you know it. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. That's what he did. He left his glory, came to be around us to show us the example, to relate to us, to show us what our attitude should be, to transform us into that. He was the Word, capital W Word, a name for Jesus, who became flesh. He is our example. And now he, who is our example, is saying to us, love like me. That's the difference. It's an old command, but it's a new way of doing it. And the reason behind it, one of the reasons, you know, I love God's word, he tells you how, he tells you why, all those things, is so that all men will know that you're my follower. Don't you want people who want to know about Jesus to go to someone who knows? Because there's a lot of theologies out there. I don't even like to call them theologies. Ideologies out there about who Jesus is. But here, if we're going to be Christ followers, we have to identify with Jesus, let people know we identify with Jesus so they know who to go to for anything. It's in God's Word. There's a whole nother message there. Side trip, read God's Word. Daily, regularly, study God's Word, know God's Word. So when those questions come, you are equipped already, and His Spirit will lead you. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it, God says. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. You don't want to fill it, let Him fill it. And you've probably had conversations like that. I've had conversations like that before, where I'm halfway through a conversation with someone, and I realize, like, this isn't me. And it just turns to a very enjoyable thing as long as you stay out of the way. And you look back and you're like, what just happened? It's awesome. When you have experience, you're going to want it again and again and again. You do it by following Him, imitating Him, loving, living the way He did. How many friends do you have on Facebook? Just think about it for a second. Oh, let me do the air quotes. How many friends, right, do you have on Facebook? And out of that many friends, how many of them do you actually know? See, we've changed the definition of friend. We changed the definition of love, right? We do it all the time in our culture. I mean, I love my Bible. I love Marion. I love these chairs, right? It's all the same word. But how many friends do you actually have? We've changed that word. How many of them do you actually know? And how many of them do you actually, like, talk to and see, like, do life with? Because those are your friends. Right? Those are the people that are your friends. I got some statistics for you this morning. I think they're important. 2019 statistic, 58% of Americans felt like no one in their life knew them well. That's horrible. Over half of American people say there's not a single person in my life that knows me. They don't know who I am. I work with them. I go to church with them. I go to games with them. Our kids have activities together. They have no clue who I am. They're not interested. I don't feel connected. 58% of Americans said no one in their life knew them well. Social media statistic, 2022. 3.96 billion people are on social media. That's over half of the population of the world, okay? But the CDC says that 71% of heavy social media users say they experience loneliness. Isn't that crazy? But it's called social media, and I'm lonely. 71%, not of Americans, of the entire world that's on social media, which is over half of the world, 75%, three quarters of those people say, I'm lonely. Because you're talking to people you don't know. Right? And we call them friend. And if you identify friend on social media with friend in real life, it's no wonder there's such a problem. 2021, Facebook users said only 25% of the people on their Facebook were friends. And I don't know the statistics of what they call a friend. One study I found said, listen to this, young people, parents, listen to this. One study I was looking at this week said that reducing social media, okay, reducing social media actually showed, quote, significant reductions in loneliness and depression and significant decrease in anxiety and FOMO, fear of missing out, in case you don't know, right? What's so funny because so many people are on social media because of FOMO, right? I got to know, I got to be on this. Somebody might be doing something I'm not doing. Somebody may know something before I know it, and yet the study shows that the less time you spend on it, the less you worry about that stuff. And that's an awesome thing, right? You should be like, I don't care. I don't even know those people, right? So what if they're doing that? I'm going to be me. I don't want to be who everybody else is. It's an unbelievable statistic. It reduces loneliness, depression, and anxiety. Less social media does that. And yet we're on there for the opposite reason. Here's a health statistic. Science Daily, are you ready for this? Strap in. Science Daily wrote an article that said that the impact of loneliness on mortality is equal to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. That's what loneliness does on mortality. So if somebody could trade your loneliness, you like, I need to trade my loneliness. I hate it. I don't want it anymore. Okay, you won't be lonely anymore. Here's a pack of cigarettes. Smoke one every day. I mean, you're like, no, why would I do that to myself? But it's the same, according to this particular article. Multiple studies that I looked at equated loneliness with chronic heart failure, coronary heart disease, and congestive heart failure. Stats show that chronic loneliness is associated with a weakened immune system, cardiovascular disease, high blood pressure, type 2 diabetes, increased mental illness, drug abuse, eating disorders, anxiety, and depression. Wow. And yet 71% of heavy social media users are experiencing loneliness that correlates with all this stuff. Isn't it crazy? I hope it makes you rethink. And the thing is that you're online with people you don't know, and you're spending the vast majority of your life isolated. Presence is powerful. Presence can eradicate some of that. I struggle with loneliness. It's sort of a lifestyle for me. It's been, I mean, since I was about 5 years old, I can remember. I make myself be around people. You're a pastor. I know. God has a sense of humor. Quite ironic, isn't it? I've battled that battle my whole life up to present day. But I know I'm created for community. And so you let community in. We have to do that. We have to let community in. And letting community in isn't being in a crowd. Okay? Letting community in is getting to know people one-on-one and doing life with them. That's what we've got to do. Turn to Luke chapter 4, 14. Not 4, chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Jesus is at a Pharisee's house. The Pharisee is hosting this party. And this Pharisee has invited all the people he always hangs around with. It's the rich people, the influential people, the people with position and power. They aren't necessarily friends. They're just people that build him up and make him look good. And that's who he hangs out with. I hang out with Scott Schaefer, so you know. If I want to look good, I need to start hanging out with Gary Hinote. Right? Can I get an amen? All right, yeah. But I hang out with Scott Schaefer because he's really awesome. He just doesn't announce it. You figure it out as you go. I love you, Scott. Jesus is hanging out at this Pharisee's house, and it's just the popular crowd is there. And Jesus does something that only Jesus can do. Chapter 14, verse 12. The host of the party comes by, and Jesus has a word with him in front of other people. He says this. He said to his host, verse 12, then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, too late, he's already done it. When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbors. That's who's there. He says, if you do, they might invite you back and so you'll be repaid. Have you ever had someone invite you over to their house for dinner and then you go home and you go, oh gosh, we've got to figure out when to have them over or we're going to be in trouble, right? That's our nature, right? That's what we do. We're like, I've got to pay them back. But what Jesus is saying here is then that'll be your reward. That's your reward. If somebody gets mad, they're probably doing it for the wrong motive. I mean, just if we're honest with ourselves, and Jesus is really good at just calling us on the carpet and making us look at ourselves. So he's making this statement, and it reminds me of the statement that he made when the tax collector and the Pharisee were standing on the street corner praying. Do you remember that? And the tax collector, who everyone hated and he was an outsider, beat his chest and he said, oh God, forgive a sinner like me. And then the Pharisees over there, oh Lord, very loudly, I'm so glad I'm not like that guy. And that I do all things right. And Jesus looks at them and he says, the Pharisee got his reward. It was the praise of men. There will be no heavenly reward for him. But this guy over here that no one's paying any attention to and praying sincerely is going to be heard. His reward is in heaven. That's what this reminds me of. If you're throwing a dinner so you can get a dinner, that's your reward, the meal. And Jesus is telling this guy who is trying to build up his position, and he says, if you do that, you're just going to be repaid. He says, but when you give a banquet, again, too late, right? When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Invite the outcast. Invite the loner. Invite the unpopular. Invite the homeless. Invite the weird kid to sit at your lunch table. Actually, you go sit with them because they're probably at a table by themselves. Why are you laughing, Brooke, and looking at your son? Don't do that. He's not weird. You can talk to me later, Connor. You don't have to put up with that. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, although they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Jesus is making this declaration at a banquet when it's too late. and he's going to use it as a teaching tool for you and I. Look at verse 15. I find humor in verse 15. When one of those at the table heard him say this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Like, kind of an awkward moment. Like, did he do that to kind of avoid? You know, did he do it to? Have you ever been somewhere? Well, let me ask you this. Are you the kind of person that, like, tries to make everyone else in the room comfortable? That's the kind of person I am. You go, no, not on Sunday. Never on Sunday. But I'm the kind of person that if I see someone left out, if I see someone, like, whatever, I'm going to go talk to that person because I can't stand for them not to feel connected or whatever, right? That's how I'm wired, is I'm going to be present there because I can tell they don't feel present. Right? That's kind of how I am. And this guy is looking and he's hearing this conversation. Don't throw a banquet for this. Throw a banquet for this and then you'll be blessed. And the man kind of takes a little bit of a detour and says, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And so Jesus goes, okay, we're not going to end the conversation there. That's not going to be an end cap. I'm going to use this to teach a lesson. And so he goes back to the original conversation, verse 16. Why does he do this? Well, I think he does it because the people in the room were very comfortable. And I see it in the church all the time, right? If we've got to be very careful about getting comfortable with God. Because when you get comfortable with God, you relax in your relationship with him. And the next thing you know is you start saying, "I'm good. I don't need to go to church to be a Christian." You ever heard people say that? Have you ever said it? We say things like, "I really don't have time to read my Bible, but I found this great devotional that's super short and has one verse." And there's nothing wrong with the devotional, but a devotional is supposed to be a supplement to the Word of God. The Word of God is not a supplement to a devotional, okay? A devotional is someone else's experience with the Word of God, not yours. Can you get something out of it? Sure, of course you can. If you're truly seeking. But we do that. We say, "I read my devotional, that's enough." Or we'll say this, "God knows my heart." And the mean side of me wants to go, "He sure does." That's the mean side of me. The blunt side of me. But it's true, isn't it? God knows our hearts. And when we casually say, "Oh, God knows my heart," we have to realize I've become comfortable in my faith. I've become comfortable in my relationship with God. And Jesus goes on and he's going to describe this very comfortable thing that they need to sit up and pay attention to in Scripture. Because what we're saying is, I don't need to be present. I don't need people to be present in my life. I don't need to be present in the Word of God. I don't need to be like all these things. I can do it from a distance. And then the next thing you know, we're at a distance. When people haven't been to church in weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, and someone introduces themselves to them, they get offended. Well, to that new person, you are new, right? If you haven't been here in a month and somebody else just started coming and they've been here for a month, they're introducing you like you're the visitor. And what do? "I've been in this church for 20 years. Well, probably we ought to say, "I've been in this church 20 times, right? If we get offended, then we're not letting the message in, right? That we're not present. And you have to be present. How can we in this room love one another if we're never together? I had the awesome opportunity of praying with Brad this morning on the stage. Somebody's going through it. I prayed with Tiffany during the worship time because I know what's going on in their life. So I got the opportunity to be present in their life. And there's something about someone sitting next to you talking face to face that never equates to social media. Thumbs up. Like, we do that. "I'm really hurting." Or, "I'm really hurting." We send the prayer hands. And I know the intention is good, but they might need something else. I've done it before too. Listen, I'm just as guilty as you. So I'm talking about myself as well. But I know the impact of presence. I remember when Lori's dad died and people drove to San Antonio from our church to be at that funeral. And we didn't ask anyone to come. They couldn't really hang out with us or do anything like that. It was a long trip. And But that said volumes to us. When Lori's mom died, and people drove to Huntsville from here to be with us. Presence is important. You know, no, you can't be at everything, but we can, right? One of the reasons we started Common, I'm totally off. Y'all all right with that? I hope so, because I'm going to keep going. But when we started Common Ground, one of the things we said is we've got to stop churching our staff and our leaders to death. Because there's a whole group of people that could do ministry with us. I don't have to be at every hospital visit. If you're in a life group, I won't be. Your life group will do that. If you have a baby, your life group will cook a meal for you. Whatever it may be, we wanted to start a church where when we used the saying, every member in ministry, it was true. And so we want another one another here so that I don't have to be at everything. I check on things when my brain, like the light goes on or I know. A lot of times I don't find out till after. And I used to get upset about that, but now I'm kind of like, that's kind of awesome because somebody else did it and didn't even feel the need. Like it wasn't so urgent, they had to let Bud know. It was kind of awesome. I mean, I like to know so I can kind of don't just walk past you later and never say anything. But if I do that, it means I didn't know. But I love the fact that we do life together like that. We're present in each other's lives. And you know what it does for the staff and the leaders? It lets them have lives too. Because if you're never home and your family's not right, your ministry's not right. Your ministry can't be right if your family's not right. And so we just started Common Ground to do it a little differently. And so here Jesus is talking about presence here. And he's going to take this opportunity about being at the feast in the kingdom of God to tell a story about presence. Verse 16 says this. Jesus replied. Remember, he said, oh, great, at the feast, it's going to be awesome. And Jesus replies with this parable, and he says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all began to make excuses. The first one said, well, I've just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me. I must go see my field. Like, it's not going anywhere. It's a field, right? He's not rude, but he's just saying, I got it. It's okay. God knows my heart, right? They'll be all right. It's okay. I know they prepared a lot, but I'm sure others will show up. I've got to go see my field. Please excuse me. Verse 19, another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Now, mind you, they've already been invited. This isn't like it's a double invitation and they're choosing one over the other. It's more like Surge. Did I say that out loud? Kidstown. Did I say that out loud? Not Surge. Kidstown. You sign up for a month, for 4 months in Kidstown for the same weeks, you know exactly when you're working, and then we double book and say, can you swap with me? Yes, I said that out loud. Because you know what? It really happens all the time. If your life group's on GroupMe, you know it's, can you switch, can you switch, can you switch, can you switch, can you switch? Like you didn't write down what you said. Like that's more important than pouring the gospel into kids. When you got that invitation later, that's more important than the gospel. I understand things come up. That's one thing. But I would venture to say, because I live life just like you do, that 90% of it is our own making. It's our own making. We say no to God, but we won't say no to others. I've just bought 5 yoke of oaks, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. I got the invitation, but I'm going to opt out. 20. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. That one sounds pretty legitimate. But you have to understand Jewish culture. Just getting married doesn't necessarily mean they just got married today or yesterday. It means recently. Oh, I got a new life, a changed life. Or maybe it's like, oh, she won't let me go. I don't know. I don't know what it is. You're going without me? I didn't get an invitation. I don't know why they didn't go. But they have three, you know, excuses that we can at least relate to, right? I mean, everybody's bought a piece of property or you've bought some kind of an animal or you just got married or whatever. We can relate to this. No one's being rude and saying, I don't want to come. But they double booked. And now they don't want to be present for this incredible banquet that's going on. They don't want to be present. Guys, have you ever been there, but you're not there? Men, you know what I'm talking about? You're there, but you're not present. You know what I'm saying? Because men, we have that waffle box, right? You know the one I'm talking about? It's the waffle box with nothing in it. It's awesome. If you've never read the book, you know, men are like waffles and women are like spaghetti. Women can string everything together and they know where they are on the line. I don't understand. They can jump all around. They got it all. Like, it's going on. Men, we're in a box at a time. If I'm thinking about church, there's nothing else. It's church. Now, I'm ADD. So being ADD, if the dryer buzzes, now I'm in the laundry room and I'm not thinking about church. I can't do both. I don't have the ability. I'm not a multitasker. But for guys, like, we tend to be, even if you're multitasking, you tend to be an A box at a time. And then there's this wonderful empty box that we live in sometimes where there's nothing. And that's why we like to live there. And when your wife says, "What are you thinking about?" and you say, "Nothing," she says, "I don't believe you." "What are you thinking about?" "I swear I'm not thinking about anything." "What's her name?" Right? These kind of conversations happen and you're like, "I'm just in the box." So you can be there but not be present. Right? This is how I know a lot of the times that I'm not present. Because my brain is working. I'm receiving information even though it's not registering with me. And Lori and I may be sitting in our recliners doing whatever. We're watching a movie or we're doing brain games or something like that. And she'll say to me, "Bud." And because I'm in my box, Bud isn't in that box. Like, her words were in a different box. "Bud." I'm steady on the one thing because ADD, like, I get so zoned in on one thing to pay attention to it that, like, everything disappears, or else I'm the other way around. I'm all over the place. "Bud." It's the craziest thing. And then the trick my mom used to use, and you moms use this all the time, right? "Bud Davis." At least she doesn't use my middle name. And then I'm like, "Oh, huh?" And she'll say, "You didn't hear a word I said, did you?" And then I realized that somewhere in my brain, I was there. But I wasn't present, right? But I was there, and I can begin to pick it up little by little as I focus in. "You said something about the grocery store. Hang on a minute." And I can kind of piece it together. I wasn't listening. It's amazing how fantastic your brain is that it can do that. But I was there, but I wasn't present. Here's another thing. I probably get all kinds of trouble when I get home. Y'all pray for me. Women use lots of words. They're very descriptive. They're very detailed, right? I do that when I'm preaching and when I'm nervous. But other than that, I don't need a lot of words, right? And so what happens to men, ladies, I'm not looking. Did you see how I did not look at her? Yes, Marion saw that. What happens, though, is we kind of just, we're gone. We're there, but we're not present. And you know better than to say, "Just get to the point," because they're sleeping on the couch. You can't say, "Use less words. What you being so wordy for?" Right? But you know what goes through your brain if you're a man. That's all I'm going to say. Right? So, ladies, you're wordy, and we need you to be wordy because we have a shorter vocabulary. We need that, but we're not good at it because it's not us. Right? So we pick out the big nouns and the couple of verbs, and we piece it together. And you've given details. "What'd you do today?" "Well, I got up this morning." You're like, "Oh, no, it's not." You don't really do that, right? "But I got up this morning and I had breakfast." Don't look at her. Don't look at her face. Don't even look. You just have my back later. And right, it's the play-by-play. "I loaded the dishwasher." And then and you want to be validated for those things, right, ladies? Because, you know, a stay-at-home mom works, right? Kudos. I'm trying to get points now. But you there's lots. Lori's never not busy. It's the craziest thing. Lori would be less busy if she went and got a job. She truly would be less busy. But that kind of happens when we're together. Like, it's like I disappear, like my box. Like I drift to the empty box sometimes when many words are there. And I tend to not be present. And then she'll say something that'll trigger me, and I realize I'm not there. Do y'all struggle with that too, guys? Thank you. One man. Anyone over here? Thank you, Corey. I see they're raising their hands. Wait a minute. Now, a woman's pointing and a man shaking his head no, and I can't go there. I'm not in that. I don't counsel on, what's today, Sunday? I don't counsel on Sundays, right? I don't do that. But yeah, and that goes to show how different men and women are, right? We're radically different, but it's God's fault. He put us together. We need each other. Sometimes we just don't think we need what we probably do need. I'm in so much trouble. Verse 21. The servant came back and reported this to his master, that nobody wanted to come, right? And then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Bring in the lonely. Bring in the outcast. Bring in the prostitute. Bring in the tax collector. Bring in the lame. Bring in the leper. Go invite the people that know they weren't invited. Go invite the people that don't think they were belong. Go invite the people that didn't even expect an invitation. Because I have no value, why would I get an invitation? Go invite those people. I want those people to be present. And I want to be present with them. He did the inviting. That's who he calls, right? Jesus uses us to reach people that aren't reached. You do community, sure, with people who are reached. You get reinforced. That's why we come to church, all those kind of things. But at the end of the day, the reason we're still here, the reason we have Monday through Saturday, is to reach people that aren't reached. I had a great conversation with somebody before church this morning who is trying to reach someone who gave them an indication they don't have a lot of friends and they're struggling with the way that they live and some of their thoughts and different things like that. And they asked me, like, how do I walk with this person? And I loved that conversation because that those two people right now, they don't go together. But the one wants to just, right? Latch on to the one who doesn't have hope, the one who is the outcast, the one who is different. This is who we should have. And listen, if you have a job, you got those people. But you've got to be present in their life. You've got to be present in their life. Otherwise, they remain one. And there's not another one who's coming alongside them. And we're created for community. And we are ministers of the gospel. Have you ever been in a crowd and felt completely alone? That's my life story, right? It doesn't matter how many people are there because of just the way I'm wired or whatever. I want out. I don't feel like I belong in the crowd. But have you ever been in a crowd and just been overlooked? Have you ever gone to an event and the next thing you know, you're in the corner and no one's spoken to you? Have you ever been there? It's a very uncomfortable feeling, and you're very aware of yourself, aren't you? You're very aware that you don't belong. No one else may know how you feel, but you know how you feel. We do that to people, and we feel that way. We make people feel that way. And this is a church that always prided itself on being intentional. And I've said this many times before, but I feel like we're losing some of that in our community. We know each other so well. And we always, no matter where we are, gravitate toward people we know, right? I mean, you gravitate. You know, I remember when I was in second grade, the first day of second grade, what do? You go in and you just want one face of somebody you recognize, right? It's a tendency. You want to connect. And so it's that person that you can relate to, that person that you've seen before, that person that maybe is a friend, and then class is okay. We want to feel like class is okay, like life is okay. We've got to connect. with the people around us. There's a ministry that goes on in Beaumont. Lori and I used to be active in it. We're not right now, but we used to be active in the homeless ministry in Beaumont on Magnolia Street, and we would go up there once a month, every month, for however long, a couple of years, I guess, before COVID hit. And what I noticed when we went to, I wanted to go because I love the down and out, but I didn't want to go because I don't like crowds. So it was like a big battle for me. But I went, and what I noticed the first two or three times that I went is that like all the people who went like stood back. And so we had all the people we were ministering to here and all of us here. And a few weeks into doing that, I was uncomfortable. I was more uncomfortable not mixing than I was comfortable not mixing. Does that make sense? Did anyone get that? Okay. I would have rather not mixed because it's not in me. But I became more uncomfortable not mixing than staying as I was. And I made a decision that I've got to do something. And so I went and I sat on the, there's a retaining wall around this particular parking lot. And I went and I sat down next to a couple of guys, right in between a couple of guys who were there. They were always there every week there or every month. They were homeless. And one of the guys was talking to someone else, but the guy over on my left wasn't talking to anyone. And so I just turned around, I introduced myself. Hey, I'm Bud, how are you? And he gave me his name. And we just began to talk, and I said, what's your story? Because that's a question you can ask anybody, right? If you don't, like, I don't know what to do, I don't know how to introduce myself, I don't know how to talk to somebody, I don't know how to get into their life. What's your story? Or who do you, like, there's questions in church you can ask on any given Sunday. I don't think I've met you before. Who are you connected to? Right? And it can start a conversation. So now you can't say that you can't meet somebody because you can do that. So I said, what's your story? And he began to tell me his story. And his story was that his wife had thrown him out of the house because of something that he did. I didn't ask him. It wasn't important, relevant, or my business. But she threw him out of the house. And so now he had been homeless for about a month, and he was sleeping at the bus station, on one of the benches of the bus station. So where ministry is done right there on that corner, you can see the bus station. It's just right over there. And so he would come to the thing, and then he would go back. His name was Donald, and I met Donald at this particular event and just found out his story, found out his life, had the opportunity to pray with him, asked him if he was going to be there the next month, and he said that he was. So we went back the next month. Sure enough, he was there, so I chose to be intentional. I went and I sat next to Donald, and I began to talk to him about what was going on in his life, and he said, I've got a job. Like, awesome. So the problem with his job was he didn't have the clothes you have to have for the jobs of a restaurant. You had to have a certain kind of shoes. You had to have black pants, a white t-shirt. I'm like, we got you. We got you. So I was able to get those things to him because I believe that you don't give a man a fish, you teach a man to fish, right? So I could give him some money and he'd eat that day, but then the next day he'd be hungry. I'd rather get him the job that he needed so he could sustain himself. And so got that for him, continued to check on him. 4 years later, almost 5 years later, we're still in contact. Now, I haven't heard from him about 6 months. And I tried texting him this week, and I haven't gotten a response. He changed his phone numbers a lot. But we ended up with about a five-year relationship. Our life group got involved in his life. We ended up, he got an apartment, and the only thing he owned was a bed and a television. Isn't that right? Just a bed and a television. And so we got together with our life group. We said, do you have a couch? Do you have a dining room set? Do you have whatever? We completely were able to furnish his house and get him on his feet. And he got this job, which then led to a better job, which gave him more opportunity. Michael got to get involved in his life. Sometimes he would have needs, and Michael could meet those needs because he's right there in Beaumont. But it's been constant contact. And I say constant, not daily, weekly, or monthly necessarily, but a regular contact going back and forth over the last 5 years now because I chose to be present. I don't tell you that story because I want you to think anything of me because it's not in me. And I don't tell you that story because part of me didn't want to tell you the story because I feel like, well, I just got my reward. And I hate that because I didn't do it for that reason. But I think you need to know that this is part of what we do as we go. It may not be a homeless ministry. It's someone in your workplace, right, that has a need. They're the outcast. And you may say hello, but you've never invited them to the banquet, right? You've never asked them to have lunch with you in the break room, or you've never invited them to just, hey, run and grab lunch with me, you know, you get that 30 minutes or an hour at work and to go back or whatever else. And somebody in your life needs a presence of a Christ follower. And a lot of times we just say, I'm good, right? I got my church family. I got friends. And we're not on mission. One of the things you'll notice about Jesus in the Bible is Jesus is always on the go. He doesn't stop. He'll stop for the one, but he won't just stop. Even when his disciples wanted him to stop, they're like, oh my gosh, there's this great thing going on and we were trying to be a part of it and we couldn't be. And he goes, hey, let's go to the next town. They're like, what? Like either, you know, Jesus always gave the invitation, but he was also always on the move. You follow me. When he called the fishermen, he's like, hey, you two, follow me. But he never stopped, right? He's always on the move. You're going to follow me or you're not. If this isn't the time, I might pass this way again, and I'll ask you again. But what about the people that are in our life every single day? And we're not inviting them to anything. We're not inviting them to the banquet. We're not asking them how they're doing. We have never asked about their family. Whatever it may be, we're not in their life. We're around their life, but we're not in their life. My prayer for you would be, if you're going to be present, you've got to start praying for God to insert you in somebody's life in the marketplace in which you spend the majority of your time. It's hard for me because I work here. So my prayer is always at the gym. That's where my prayer is. I'm at the gym multiple days a week, and I'm always praying that God will insert me in someone's life. And he has. Listen, God does what he says he'll do. If you pray, he'll respond. The scary part's the prayer, if you really mean it. That's the scary part. And insert yourself in that situation. When you pray, ask for discernment. Ask for wisdom. Ask for, how does kingdom come out of me? How can I be present here without, you know, crossing a line, a border, a place you don't want me to go at this particular point? How do I look like Jesus to the people around me so that when I go to heaven, I'm not standing with empty hands or a bunch of excuses? Well, God, you knew my heart. Well, God, they were, right? We're people of excuses. We're really, really good at it. If we got our rewards based on excuses, we'd have treasures. What about the one? You're here for one. You're here for one. You're not here for zero. You might be here for five along the way, but you're here for one. Sometimes it's a season. Sometimes it's for life. Sometimes it's a one-time encounter, but you're here for one, to be seen. Somebody you spend your time around desperately needs to be seen, not seen through. You with me? Pray this week. Tomorrow's Monday. Great week. You got 5 days. Pray. God, who is around me that needs to be seen? Give me discernment. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. Just be honest with him. He knows anyway. I'm afraid I'm going to mess up. God, I'm kind of pushy. Don't let me be pushy. Or I tend to water it down. Don't let me water it down. Just let me meet them where they are so I can be present in their life. Not so I can shine, so you can shine. And I'll lay my treasures up in heaven. There are banquets all around us and we're making excuses. If you work around 20 people, that's 20 banquets, right? Show up for one. Let's just start there. Just one. Maybe you'll get hungry and you'll want another one. Father, thank you. Thank you that Jesus said something that really hits home. Love like me. God, I'll be honest with you. A lot of times I want to love like me. Not like you. Because I know when I love like you, it might cost me something. Time, energy, money. It might prevent something. A place I'm going, a thing I'm doing. But I pray, Father, that you will help us be present and that you will help us be aware of our presence or our lack of presence. God, help us not be fearful. So many times, God, I think that we don't say something because we're afraid and self-preservation kicks in. And what we're really doing is not trusting you. Remind us that scripture that says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Help us to lean on your word, to trust that your work all around us, that you're already at work, that you got there before we did and you've got the whole road paved out, so that we can just be used of you and our purpose can be filled here on this earth and our hearts can be filled. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.